Last week we finished up where he had cursed the fig tree and tied that into a lesson on prayer and faith, really, when they were astonished at the results, what happened to the tree. So we pick this up now, and he says, "And when he was come into the temple, the chief priest and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reason with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, Why did you not then believe him? But if we will say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, We cannot tell. He said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. But what think ye? He goes right into a parable. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterwards he repented and went. He came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whence of the twain did the will of his father? They saith unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterwards that you might believe him." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. And Lord, we ask your blessing upon the message today. Lord, we certainly know we need you to work. And Lord, I pray for that. I pray that your spirit would work and teach us the truth that we see here. Lord, that it would help us and help us with our walk with you, that it would change us and draw us closer. Lord, I also pray if there's anyone here who is apart from Jesus Christ, in regards to that relationship of salvation. Lord, we certainly pray that even today they would repent and place their faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, please work. Draw us closer to you. Lord, I love you, and I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Throughout Christ's ministry now, he's always been asked questions on many, many occasions. Matter of fact, there's really, if you go through all the questions, which I started doing this week, you'll only find about two questions that were not self-serving or designed to trap him in some way. But he was asked many questions. Christ always handled the questions with amazing wisdom every single time. John, when he was in prison, asked if he's really the one that we've been waiting for. Pilate asked if he was, in fact, king of the Jews. The Pharisees, scribes, Sadducees, chief priests, elders, always asking questions to try and trap Jesus Christ, like even in our text here. They would ask questions like why the disciples break the tradition of the elders, or they would ask questions about signs and proof, about divorce, about taxes, even the resurrection. He was constantly being asked questions, and even to our text here, by what authority he allows himself to do the things that he has been doing. The disciples asked him many questions too. For instance, who is the greatest among us? What good deed do we need to do to receive eternal life? The signs concerning the coming, the end of the age. Peter asking questions about following him. I mean, how often must I forgive? And we've left all and forsaken all. What do we get in return? Many of these we've already looked at. It's always amazing how Christ handled the question. And it's true of our text today. We see another question put to Christ, and this question was not actually seeking a real answer. It was not a question seeking truth. Excuse me. I'm going to lose my voice, I think. It was a question seeking a trap. The Pharisees had come to him. They'd seen what he did the day before. I'm going to put this in context. On Sunday, we had the triumphant entry. He had come in. We had them crying out, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the Son of David. So they're calling out in this amazing event that takes place. Remember, this isn't dealing with like 50 people, 100 people, or a few hundred people. We're literally dealing with tens of thousands, if not into the hundreds of thousands, that were dealing when Christ was coming into Jerusalem for that entry. It was an amazing moment. And of course, the religious leaders and really the leaders of the nation of Israel were furious. He had come in and he'd left that night, went back out to Bethany. He comes in the next day right back to the temple and that's when he cleanses it. That's when he overthrows the money changers. That's when he threw out every single person that was performing business in the court of the Gentiles. He removed all of them. They were gone. It was also during this time when he first came into the temple on that Monday. That was when he cursed the fig tree. We looked at that last week. And then the next day when he was coming in, which is where we're at here, that's when the disciples had saw the tree. It's dead. They were astonished at it. And now he comes on into the temple. The temple is now cleansed. And that's when he is preaching and he is teaching. And the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders, approach him and they question him about his authority. They want to know where his authority came from. You got to remember, they want him dead. They want to find a reason to arrest him. And the reality is, he's just over 24 hours away from actually being arrested. We're at Tuesday right now. We're at Tuesday. This is probably in the morning when he is speaking, when Christ is preaching. And yet, and we're going to find out here that by that next evening when he's going to be in that garden, he's going to be arrested. So his arrest is just hours away. And of course, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, religious leaders are seeking for a reason right now to arrest him. Again, the chief priests, as it mentions here, they are the leaders. When Christ is back in the temple, this is Passover week, the key people will be present. It is likely, although we're not certain because the text does not tell us, but it is likely that the two high priests are present when this event is taking place. Remember, they happen to have two high priests because of Rome and whatnot, Caiaphas and Annas. It's likely both were present. The head of the worship, that priest would definitely be present. He is the one who can arrest. He is that authority. And we see that in Acts chapter 5. He's the one who has the disciples arrested in Acts chapter 5. You have any priest of leadership is going to be present here. The ones who would be in charge of the finances, the ones who would be in charge of music, as well as many others. They're all going to be present. The chief priests were there. And they're looking for a reason to capture Jesus Christ. They want his ministry over with. In addition to them, you have the scribes who are present. You have rabbis who are present. They're all there. They're all coming together. I would imagine even some of the Herodians were there against Christ. It's always amazing how these groups like the Sadducees and Pharisees have no trouble coming together to fight against Jesus Christ. Yet apart from that, they were enemies with each other. One being conservative, one being liberal. Yet when it comes to Jesus Christ, they can find a common enemy and join forces. We see that today in the world, don't we? You have groups that normally wouldn't get along in any other faction, but when it comes to fighting against Jesus Christ, they have no problems joining forces. Christ knows what they are doing with this question. He answers their question with a question of his own. He asks if they believe John's ministry was that of God, or is that of John? Was that of God or just of men? What was that? In other words, he's asking, where did John's authority come from to do what he did? Of course, they refused to answer. We'll talk more about that here in one of my points. They refused to answer Christ. And then Jesus says, I refuse to answer you as well. But then he really does answer them through that parable that he gave. He really gives two parables. We just don't have time to get into the next parable. But he gives a parable immediately about the two sons. So we're going to go over this here. We're going to look at their question that they asked, Christ's question in response, and then Christ answering those questions in the form of a parable. So first, let's look at the question that they asked Jesus Christ. Let's look at verses 23 and 24. Says that when he was coming to the temple, again, this is now Tuesday morning, the last week, that were days from the crucifixion. The chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? And so we have the question put before Christ. Again, let's go back over context again. The day before, Christ did what? He cleansed the temple out. By the way, I think this has nothing to do with my message at all, but there's a really good practical lesson right there, I think, a really good imagery. Before he preached, what did he do? He cleansed that temple out first. Then he came back and preached. Boy, there's a really good lesson for our life right there. If you really want Christ to be able to teach you, you better cleanse that temple first. You better get those things in order first if you're going to be able to comprehend and have Christ be able to speak to you and your heart. So he cleansed the temple. And then the next day he comes back, and as we can put together from the different gospels what he's taking place. He's walking around, he's in that court, he's walking around, and so no doubt an enormous, enormous crowd is gathering. Luke tells us he was preaching the gospel. The book of Acts tells us that when he had these times, he would preach things concerning the kingdom of God. So we have an idea of what he's talking about. We have an idea of what the truth that he's trying to get across of who he is. Remember, even the disciples lack understanding as to what's coming. So he's trying to communicate that truth across. He's trying to communicate the most important message that all of mankind needs to hear, and that's the gospel. And he's in the middle of this when he is interrupted by the chief priests. They see the crowd, they hear the words, and they decide that they are going to interrupt him. I have no doubt that what he was speaking was concerning to the religious leaders. They saw the people listening to him. Remember, when he spoke, the Bible says he spoke as one who had authority. He spoke as one where they said, "Never, we have never heard a man speak like this." The chief rulers of Israel were very concerned, and so they interrupt his message. He spoke truth. So they ask him where his authority came from. Jesus certainly demonstrated authority his entire ministry, unlike any other man before or since. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 28, it talks about how the people were astonished at his doctrine as he taught them as one having authority. Chapter 9 of Matthew, he healed a paralyzed man and forgave his sin, demonstrating authority. Even the multitudes who saw that healing, they had even proclaimed and glorified God for giving such authority unto him. In Mark chapter 1, when he's in Capernaum in the synagogue, he taught and the people were astonished at his doctrine, for it says he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. In other words, he had authority to teach. When he spoke, he didn't reference anybody else. He taught as one having authority. Like when I study, I'm not studying my words. That's not what I'm doing. I'm studying other men and different things like that as I dive into the Word of God. But when Christ spoke, he didn't reference any rabbi. He didn't reference a scribe. He spoke as one who had authority. He had authority to heal the sick. He had authority to forgive sins. He had authority to cast out demons. I mean, everywhere you look. He had a John chapter 17, authority to give eternal life. I mean, that's amazing power. He had authority to begin to teach whatever he wanted without referring to anybody. He had raise the dead, cast out demons. And he summed up his authority in Matthew chapter 28. We'll get there here in just a couple of months, where he said, "All authority is given unto me." The leaders of Israel, of course, were greatly threatened by his authority. They really thought, who does this man think he is? In his ministry, especially the day, and remember, he started his ministry out by cleansing the temple. It's his very first, his first time into Jerusalem, when his ministry began, that's exactly what he does. And it's the last thing he does there before his crucifixion. And they're thinking, who does this man think he is? He's out of Galilee, and he's going to come in. Where does he get this authority? They want to stop him, and they didn't know how. And there's two words that are used for authority throughout here regarding Christ. The first is dunamis, which means power. I think we know that many times that's exactly how it's translated. It actually is the word power. The other one is a word called exousia, which translates also as authority. But there's a difference between the two. One means you have the power or the ability to do something. The other one means it's the right to do it. And Christ had both of those in place. Not only, of course, the power and the ability, the authority with that, but he also had the authority and the right to do it because this is the Son of God, God in the flesh. So they question his authority. They want to know why he thinks he has the right to speak like this, to cleanse the temple, all the ministry, everything that he's been doing for 3 years. Why he can do this without having their sanction. An ordaining process was a huge deal to them for somebody doing religious activity. They would go to great lengths with, really, I think they still do to this day, although I'm not certain of that. But they would go to great lengths for an ordination process that was giving their sanction and their authority for somebody to act in a religious behalf. Christ sought none of those things. He never went to one of their schools. He did not go and ask their permission for anything that he did, for any event that he put on. Even his words and actions really condemned the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees. Again, this is all about trying to find a cause against him. And the next evening, as I mentioned, he will be arrested. It makes me wonder, first time I ever thought about this as I was going through this time, I just wonder if it wasn't here that Judas had one of his meetings with the leaders of Israel. Because the betrayal is the very next day. The reality is, I wonder how often we question Christ's authority. Many times it's for the exact same reasons as what we see taking place with the leaders of Israel right here. We question authority many times when it goes against something that we don't want to do. A perception that we don't want to change. And so we question the authority behind it. Christ hears their question, and so he responds with one of his own. Verse 24. And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reason with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did you not then believe him? But if we say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I by what authority I do these things. So Christ responds with a question. He responds with a question about John's ministry, asking them, was John the Baptist, when he was here, his ministry, was it from heaven? Or is it just of John? Was this just something of a man? Was this just something of men here in this earth? Or was it ordained of God? Which was it? This question gives the leaders a major problem. If they say from heaven, as the people believed, they will be admitting Jesus is in fact the Messiah. Remember what John's ministry was about. He said he was the forerunner. He was the one preparing the way for the Messiah. When the people were coming unto him, he's letting them know, listen, it's here. The Messiah is here. This is now beginning. The people were saying, they wanted to get right. They said, listen, it's in place. We see where our nation is. We see how wicked our lives are. So they're coming to John, getting right and getting baptized, representing the change. They knew that John was the one who proclaimed the day that he baptized Jesus Christ, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. If they admit that John's ministry and the authority for his ministry is from heaven, they will be admitting that Jesus Christ is in fact the Messiah and he is of heaven. If they say of men, as they said, they fear the people. They knew that the nation as a people regarded John as a prophet and as a martyr now. And if they dare say it was simply of men, they know what they will lose before the people. So the leaders have a quick meeting when they hear the question. This was a political meeting. This was not a meeting seeking truth. The meeting was not to determine the truth or the answer to the question. It was not seeking a real right answer. They did not meet and say, okay, what about John? What do we know about his ministry? Was it of heaven or was it just of men? That's never discussed. So the question that was asked, they don't even consider because they're not seeking truth. This is a political meeting that takes place. What they were worried about was their agenda. They were worried about what answer makes us look good. What answer gets us to the end of our agenda? Not what is truth. Not what is the right answer to the question. Again, many times when we are faced with a truth we don't like, instead of admitting the error of our way, instead of looking for truth, we get more concerned with our own agenda than what's actually right. So they have their meeting and they begin to discuss and they say, listen, we can't answer this. We can't say yes or no. We know what's going to happen. And so they're trying to figure out, all right, well, what do we do? Well, they just determine we're not answering. That's the only choice right here for us. We're not answering. And so they tell them, we cannot tell. We don't know. And Christ lets him know, neither will I tell you. But then he actually does, in the form of a parable. So let's go and look at this parable. He says, but what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterwards he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go. Excuse me. He said, I go, sir, and went not. And he asked, this is in context here, even though they put it really as a new thought with that paragraph marker, but he's still talking to the religious leaders of Israel. And so he asked them, whether of the twain did the will of his father? And they say unto him, the first, which was correct. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots shall go into the kingdom of God before you. Could you imagine them hearing that? I mean, that would just completely... I mean, talk about trying to create a paradigm shift in their thinking. That's a statement that he's going for with it right there. I mean, he's going to the lowest class, what the religious leaders has considered the very lowest of the lowest of their culture. And he says, I'm letting you know right now that they will enter into the kingdom before you will. It would have been a shocking statement to hear. Verse 32 explains why. He said, for John came unto you in the way of righteousness. Ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when you had seen it, repented not afterwards that you might believe. He gives him this parable of two sons. Again, the one son says, I'm not going, but then changes his mind. Something changes his mind and he goes and he obeys the father. The second son was all happy to admit it with his mouth and say, I'm going to do it. You've got, of course I'm going to obey you. But he never does. Again, the two sons represent as Christ, he elaborated on and told us exactly what this parable is talking about, represented two types of people in the nation of Israel. The religious leaders being one, like the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. And then the other son representing the lowest in the culture as the religious leaders viewed it. Harlots and publicans. Again, Christ given in that shocking statement that they will enter into the kingdom before they would. But then he gives the charges against them. He said, here's why that's going to take place. Here's why. Number one, they certainly talked the talk, but they never walked it. They had lip service, but their heart was far from it. They were that second son. They were the ones saying, listen, yes, I'm going to obey, I'm going to follow you, but they never actually do. The lip service, but their heart was far from it. Think about this. They even had religious service. The Lord separating that all together. Say, listen, that doesn't even count. You have all the religious service, but yet your heart is far from me. And that was the issue that they failed to see. They were basing it upon their outward actions of, quote, religious service. Of checking boxes. But he knew their heart was far from them because their heart was so far from God. When they were faced with truth, if it was going to revolutionize how they viewed religious service, they wanted no part of it. Again, they claimed to love God, but in truth, they loved self. And God was their tool, if you will, to power and authority. Again, it's so easy for any of us to get involved in more lip service without a life to actually back it up. I think there's several things you can look at to determine when that's happening in your own life. One, the strength of your own devotions. What that looks like. Is it taking place? And when it is taking place, what does it look like? It begins to tell you where your heart really is. You examine that. You look at your prayer life. You look at the time that you spend in the Word of God and what it's about. You have to examine where your heart really is. Because there's great danger if it's not actually seeking God, even when religious service is present. Then you look at your areas of service if you're serving. And you have to examine the motivation behind it. Again, the Pharisees were serving, but still had a heart far from God. Remember, we're going to get into here as we get into the next chapter or two, he's really going to come hard down on the religious leaders of Israel. He's getting ready to have some tough, tough words for them. And yet he is going to list a lot of the good things about them. He's going to say, listen, here's all these things that you have done. He says, it's not that you should stop them, but you've left off weightier matters. Those are all issues of the heart. So you look at your area of service and the motivation behind it. Again, the fact is the Pharisees were never actually interested in truth, but in their religion and in their popularity. They loved the upper seats. They loved the recognition that came with the religious service. They loved the popularity that they had. That's what grabbed them. It wasn't a heart for God. It became about the position. It became about what they had. It became about their authority. It became about their power. It was no longer about the Lord. And Christ knew that. Oh, with their mouth they would proclaim it, that they had great devotion to God. But the reality was, their life wasn't about God, or they would have accepted John's baptism as from heaven. They would have recognized that Jesus was in fact the Christ. But it wasn't about truth. So they were a group of people. They could talk the talk, but they could not walk it. He gives another charge against them, though. Two charges here against them. He says in verse 32, "For John came unto you in the way of righteousness." In other words, John's way was, this was a man who was from heaven. This was a man who, and what we're seeing here is, in other words, let me finish the reading up, then I'll elaborate on it. He said, "For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not." He said, when you saw John, when you heard him speak, you knew this man was in the way of righteousness. You knew the words that he spoke. There was nothing you could say against him. There was nothing that John said that told you that he was not of God. Nothing. Even though he was making some incredible claims that he is the forerunner, that there's one coming after me who I am not even worthy to put his shoes on. And yet they know we can say nothing. When they looked at the man in his life, they knew he came in the way of righteousness. They heard him speak truth. And the problem was they ignored that part. They ignored it. Not only did they not walk the walk, they just talked it. They ignored truth when they actually heard it. You see, there's several things that can hinder you. And the same thing with the Pharisees here. One of the things that hinders the Pharisees here, of course, was their pride. They were not about to let this man who's wearing this type of garb, who is eating locust and wild honey, come and tell them that the Messiah is about to come on the scene. They're the ones with the answers. They're the ones who know the Word of God. They're the ones who knows when He'll come on the scene. And their pride hindered them from hearing truth. Pride does that. It always hinders you. It hinders you from seeing truth. The Bible also tells us how the cares of this world will hinder you from seeing truth. The Word of God will not have that effect that it needs to produce the fruit in your life. Cares of this world, sin, we also see in the Word of God, hardens your heart to truth so that you don't see it either. Pride, cares of this world, sins that you allow to harden your heart, all prevent truth from affecting you. Not only, though, did they simply ignore truth, the Lord gives another charge against them as well. They didn't walk the walk. They just talked it. When they heard truth from a man who was righteous of God, they ignored it. And He gives a third charge. He says, "But the publicans and the harlots believed Him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterwards, that you might believe." So what He's saying here is this. He says, even when you saw the evidence of truth, you still refused to repent. Again, He's still referring to John the Baptist's ministry primarily, and of course being His own as well. You see, the Pharisees saw the change in the people who had followed John, who had followed Christ. They saw people completely change. They saw harlots become godly women. They saw the group that was living in sin and muck in the mire all of a sudden living a life of purity. I have no doubt they knew women like that. They knew of publicans like Matthew, who completely changed his life. Remember what happened? Sunday we had the entry into Jerusalem. Think about what happened going back to that Friday and Saturday. We had the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. Amazing authority. But we also had the conversion of Zacchaeus. Who, remember, the leaders were there. They saw a publican completely change. They saw the evidence. They saw those who were following Christ and followed John. They saw the change in their life. They saw the evidence of truth. And they still ignored it. So when they saw the changed lives, they knew they could speak nothing against John's words. Oh, they wanted to. They wanted to find something in there. And when they couldn't, and then they saw the evidence that this is true, they still ignored it. They still did. They still refused to repent. And it's in this parable that He is answering their question. He is letting them know that His authority is from heaven, that He is of God. He's letting them know that the problem is not where Christ's authority is coming from. The problem is their willingness to accept it. Their problem is they're not actually concerned about what is true and what is false. They're concerned about maintaining their own position. So as we conclude this, we can certainly see a danger of where a hard heart, and the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes had hard hearts. You can see the danger of it, of a heart that does not actually want truth. It gets to a place where you can even challenge the authority of God Himself. When you think you are right, and in doing so, by the way, you'll convince yourself that you're doing the will of God. Incredible. It's easy to start simply to talk the talk without walking it. Listen, the Pharisees and scribes, as we know, run such dangerous ground. It reminds me much of the Apostle Paul when he got converted. He was a Pharisee. He was a man that was in this group. He was one of the religious leaders of Israel. And he thought he was doing the will of God, but there was something different about him, and just like Nicodemus, something different about him. One of the few, when he actually was faced, whoa, wait, this is true. He decided to repent. He decided to repent. You see, because in his life really, as he went into this area of service, even though it was off course, even though the Judaism had changed, it was becoming more about traditions of men than any heart for God, yet within his heart, like with Nicodemus, there was still a real and genuine desire for God. And so when hit with truth, repentance took place. We see the same thing laid out in Romans chapter 1. God always responds to a heart with more light who's actually seeking truth. I mean, and let's not forget here. Let's not forget what the Pharisees interrupted. He's there with an enormous crowd present. It's Passover week. He's in the temple. Multitudes upon multitudes are there. And when they hear that Jesus Christ is in the temple, where is everybody going? To Him. And now Luke tells us, he's walking and he's teaching. And Luke said, he was preaching the gospel. You can imagine all the people that are listening. Because it's the message that they need to hear. I mean, the most important transaction in the history of the world is going to be happening 48 hours from the time that he's speaking in the temple. He is going to be nailed to a cross, literally becoming sin for us, taking our place in judgment. And no doubt he's trying to explain the truth of why he's here, of what's taking place, of what John meant by him being the Lamb of God. And the Pharisees interrupted. But that's the most important truth man needs to hear. Even something of that great importance becomes nothing in your life. And the reality is, what he was preaching was what the people needed to hear. Because one day you will die. You will be judged of God. And you have broken His law and will be found guilty. He's not going to look at you and say you were a whole lot better than the most in your culture. He's going to look at you next to His holy word and His law, and you've broken it. And all those who have broken His law find themselves in a lake of fire. That includes every single one of us here. We're in danger of that taking place. Something has to happen where you look perfect. And that's what Jesus Christ was making possible when he was on the cross. God just can't say it's okay. It's not a matter of you just saying, God, I'm sorry. God's justice had to be satisfied. And in order for that to happen, what he allowed to take place was for himself to become a man, live a perfect life, and then be able to allow the Father to judge the Son for your sin so that justice and holiness could be met. That's what he did on the cross. He was literally being judged for your sins. But hell did not hold him. He was God. And is God. And after 3 days and three nights, he rose again from the dead. If God judges you and you go to hell, you're not coming out. You're not God. He died for you. He was letting the people know that it's only through repentance and faith, that belief that he referred to, in him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. And if you do repent and place your faith in him, he will save you from that judgment. You'll become.